Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Would you please be seated? Now, I know that it will disappoint some of you this morning that I am not talking about the gospel passage today. We are getting Matthew's version of that gospel coming up in Advent, so we're going to wait on the end of the world until close to Christmas. Instead, we're going to be talking about the second lesson from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. So if you'd like to follow along, it's there in your bulletin. I invite you to do that. Now, some of you will remember this song. Clean up, clean up, everybody everywhere. Clean up, clean up, everybody do your share. Okay, now, for those of us of a certain age, we were of the generation that got to hear this song when it first came out. In fact, some of us heard it for the first time watching a purple dinosaur bounce across the screen. It has become an important part of preschool culture that lasts to today. So one mother, Marie CCS on Reddit, wrote, "My toddler's daycare apparently uses the cleanup song. My husband and I discovered this yesterday when we started singing it, and it activated our kid like she was a sleeper agent." And she immediately started putting her toys away. We're talking about sharing in God's work. So what is our share in God's kingdom work? To share together, as we said this morning, in Jesus' healing, saving, and feeding generosity in and for the world. So as we look at Thessalonians, we're going to be talking about how even though some of the Thessalonian church had stopped doing their share, Paul appeals to the example he and his companions left for them and invites them not to grow weary in doing what is right. So first of all, some of the Thessalonians have stopped doing their share. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. Now, Paul's real serious here. Not only does he command them, but he commands them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not pulling any punches. And the command is for you, plural. So this is one of the problems of proper English usage, is that they don't put y'all in the Bible where it needs to be. All right, so this command is for y'all. And in the NRSV, it's translated beloved, but literally it's adelphoi. It's brothers, siblings, right? This command is for you all who are related to one another through holy baptism as siblings in Christ. And he says, keep away from this certain group of people, which means hold yourself back from this group. Not shun. We're not kicking them out, but stop enabling them, okay? The relationship is still open. But why? Why should we leave these people? And we'll get to what they're doing in a second. Why should we leave them in the community? Because they are not just believers. They are brothers. Again, the NRSV translates brothers, what it sometimes translates as brothers and sisters in other places. It translates brothers as believers here. Paul has emphasized twice in just these first two verses that everything that's happening in this passage is inside the family of faith, inside a tie of relationship that cannot be broken. So what are these folks up to? Well, Paul accuses them of idleness. Literally, these are people who are walking in disorder. Now, this is like the order of a military camp. These are people who are not doing their share, yes, but it's not just, "not I," said the cat from the Little Red Hen. It's also people who are positively causing a ruckus. They are shunning the normal life of the church. This way of life is not according to the tradition that Paul and his companions received and then handed on to these Christians in the church of Thessalonica. Now, further down in that Reddit thread, the mother who said, another parent, NJ Devils 11, I guess they're from New Jersey, wrote, my son sings this song when cleaning, except his lyrics are, and I kid you not, clean up, clean up, everybody do my job. Clean up, clean up, put my things away. Right? This is the kind of people that we're talking about, people intimately inside the family. We have siblings in Christ, members of the church, who refuse the church's normal life. They refuse to share in Jesus' generosity for the world. And this seems to really annoy Paul, because Paul and his companions did their share. So continuing, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you. So let's start with the principle there, so that we might not burden any of you. Paul is not teaching a rugged individualism. He's talking about relationship inside the family of faith. And he's assuming that it's possible to rely on one another without becoming a burden, without literally weighing each other down. The scales balance over time. Paul cares about reciprocity. I'm going to help you now, and you're going to help me later. This is the kind of give and take that is normal in any healthy family, but and should be normal in the family of faith, keeping the scales as balanced as possible in the scope of time. So Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica, and he's saying to them, you saw how we acted. We did our share. We did not walk in disorder. We paid people for their bread, and it was hard, sometimes dreadfully dull work. He uses the words toil and labor, but we did our share. And just to point out here, that to underline the fact that Paul's not talking about the kind of individual life that we think of in 21st century America, he doesn't say, and we went to the shops and bought our bread. He says that this is the bread provided by the church. We did not eat anyone's bread without cost. We were part of this reciprocal relationship. We did not become dependent on anyone. We were adding to the community as soon as we arrived. Paul and his companions did not form an independent household. They formed the household of the church. You know, it doesn't do any good for a parent to start singing the cleanup song if they aren't on their hands and knees helping, right? Everybody everywhere, everybody do your share. Includes, well, everybody. Paul already spoke of the tradition he handed on, a tradition he embodied by getting on his hands and knees to help found the Thessalonian church. I can't help but think that that tradition included the Maundy Thursday story, where Jesus literally got on his hands and knees, took a towel, and washed his disciples' feet. In the Gospel according to John, he says this afterwards, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, slaves are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus' generosity towards his disciples shares in God's generosity for the world. And sharing in Jesus' generosity means choosing to share in Jesus' example of humility and service. Because like Jesus, Paul and his companions chose to share in God's generosity for the world. This was not because we do not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate, Paul writes. Paul emphasizes here that, like Jesus, he and his companions did not share in Jesus' generosity out of compulsion or coercion, but by choice. They didn't have to get on their hands and knees to establish the church in Thessalonica. They got to. They chose to. Some of you will have heard this story before. It came to me reported as the truth, but already taking on the form of a legend when I was becoming an Episcopalian. It's about a vestry whose parish is coming upon hard times. They are desperate to try to balance the budget. They love their church, they love their priest, they love their ministry, but they can't seem to be able to afford any longer the mowing that happens at the rectory. They're already providing a house for the rector, but they can't afford the mowing anymore. So they go to the rector, hat in hand, and they ask humbly, you know, Father, would you be willing to mow your own lawn? To which the priest put up his hands and said, these hands were made for chalices, not for calluses. Whew. Now, the priest was right in one way. He had the right to expect that this would be done. But he was very wrong in another way, in that he was refusing a share in Jesus's humble generosity. So Paul says, we had the right to take, but we didn't do it, to give you an example to illustrate. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20 that, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The eternal Son of God did not have to become a human being for us and our salvation. He chose to. Jesus didn't have to do 30 years of silent preparation before he began his ministry. He chose to. Jesus didn't have to feed, heal, and teach the crowds. He chose to. He didn't have to wash his disciples' feet. He chose to. He didn't have to live and die as one of us. He didn't have to entrust his ministry to the church. Jesus didn't have to call you out of the world to his humble service, to share in his generosity. But what did he do, sisters and brothers? He chose to. On the basis of Jesus's service, on the basis of his own service, Paul invites the Thessalonians to roll up their sleeves and do their share. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. It's only with all of this behind us that we can come now and understand Paul's proverb that anyone unwilling to work should not eat. We can see now that anyone doesn't mean just anyone. It means a sibling in Christ who walks out of step with the community, refusing to share in Jesus' generosity. And we would be mistaken here to say that work means paid employment, like we think about it in the 21st century. In the New Testament, the word can talk about what we might consider paid employment. It can also imply unpaid employment that you do for a master as a slave. It can also mean spiritual work, the labor of the gospel. You remember the widows in Acts. The apostles set aside the deacons to serve them. The widows in Acts have no economic benefit to offer the community, but they can work, participating in the work, prayer, and ministry of the community. Paul emphasizes here that he hears that some are walking disorderly, spending all their energies in pointless pursuits, not doing any work at all. So not just no employment, not just no making money, but they can, but no prayer, no ministry, no worship, just hangers on. So the command at the beginning of the passage was for the whole. Don't continue to enable these people who aren't living in the normal life of the church. Just, they're still siblings, but pull back. This second command is directly for the people who are walking disorderly, the people who are being busybodies. Paul says, work quietly. Stop getting in other people's business and eat your own bread. In the New Revised Standard Version, our biblical translation, eat your own bread is translated as earn their own living, which is a really strange 20th century place over the top on this passage. I mean, think about it. There are people in this church who are slaves. They don't get to earn their own living. They live at the will of another human being. They do their work just to survive. They don't have anything to give. Eating their own bread, though, means, again, participating. The widows of Acts were eating their own bread when they were served it by the first deacons, even though they had no money to buy it, even though they couldn't get it for themselves. They were still eating their own bread because they were participating in the life and the prayer and the worship of the community. They were sharing in the way that they could Jesus's generosity with others too. I've told this story before, and I think it's quickly taking on the form of a legend as well. I think that this is one of those stories that is bringing in details from other similar things to bring home a point. But a parishioner was in the hospital and called for a visit from the priest. When I arrived, her skin was yellow. Her liver was failing. She said, "Oh, Jason, I know God will heal me because I know he still has some important work for me to do." And it broke my heart, because I had watched her for years, and she had spent her whole life refusing the life of the community, refusing the quiet working of love within her family, refusing to have a share in Jesus' generosity for the world. Because she thought her work had to be big and important, she just never got around to working quietly and eating her own bread. The bread that her work in a community like ours could have bought week after week. The bread that was brought forward by loving hands. The bread that was blessed and broken and offered each week here. She didn't grow weary in doing what was right. She just never got around to it. And she died a few days later. God isn't saving you. God isn't saving me. God isn't saving us from the powers of Satan, sin, and death for some grand future work. He's saving us so that we can participate, we can share in Jesus' generosity today. as Paul says, we must not grow weary in doing what is right. So in summary, even though some of the Thessalonian church have stopped doing their share, Paul appeals here to their example of he and his companions' example and invites them not to grow weary in doing what is right. So I invite us, get on with doing what is right, the right thing this week. Choose to share Jesus' generosity with the world. Maybe it's making a meal for someone, praying with someone, or tending to neglected tasks at home or at church. Like the widows in Acts, anyone, regardless of stage or strength, can share in Jesus' generosity for the world. We do not have to wait. Clean up, everybody everywhere. Clean up, everybody do your share.
Amen.
This is how God is healing us. This is how God is healing the world. So let's find a way to share in that generosity this week. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.